So in answering that question, what is true faith? We want to look at the call of Abraham from Genesis chapter 12. So we're turning way back to the first book of the Bible, to Genesis 12, the first 9 verses. Yeah, it's hard not to, it'd be hard to over kind of emphasize the importance of Abraham to not just to the Bible and redemptive history we're going to look at tonight, but to just world history. You think about three major religions, Christianity, Islam, Judaism, all of them trace themselves back to Abraham. Only Christianity, of course, goes to Jesus as the heart and soul of our faith, but a majority of the world's population now and throughout history traces themselves back to the contents of Abraham's life, and it's quite something. And so it's important to understand what the Lord was doing in calling Abraham to leave his home. And let's just read the first part of that account, Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curses you, him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And that's our reading of Genesis 12. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, when you think about faith, you know, like the Catechism talks about this, this knowledge that everything that God has revealed in His Word is true, and this sense of deep rooted assurance that is also personal, is really tied to a living personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That faith on the ground deals with a lot of doubts and struggles. The ups and downs of the Christian life. We feel within our mind and body and heart a desperate need for a stronger and stronger faith. And the more we live and the more temptations we face, the more opposition we face and the struggles and frustrations of life, we cry out for a deeper faith. The more challenging life gets, the more we realize that just our faith is just not... It's not up for the task unless we are strengthened by the grace of God in Christ. And it's great to turn to a passage that really gets behind all of that, right at the beginning of redemptive history. What's going on with Abraham? Why does he leave? What's going on in his heart? What is the nature of true faith? If you think about the first 11 chapters of Genesis, really Genesis is split up into the first 11 chapters and then chapters 12 through to the end. So first 11 chapters, you have all these beginnings, or you have this the great beginning, the creation of the heaven and the earth. And you got the fall, you got the curse, you got the curse upon Cain, his descendants, you've got the flood, which only spares Noah, believing Noah and his family. You have those terrible conditions before the flood, and then even after the flood, the description is not much better. Mankind is just full of evil thoughts. It's this violence. They're building this great tower of Babel in chapter 11. And through all of that, you find this line of promise. You've got Adam who believed. You've got his son Seth who believes. You've got Noah who believes. And now you have that line of promise continue with Terah and Abram. But what's going on with the line of promise? Well, Terah means moon. And Ur of the Chaldees here, where this is all taking place, was known as a central place for moon worshipers. And so there are temples to the moon and all kinds of a whole system set up around worshiping the moon, and they worshipped a pile of gods. Children, we called them polytheists, and we're monotheists. We worship one God. They were all polytheists. They worshipped all kinds of gods, and especially here where Abraham grew up, they worshipped the moon. His own father was named after the moon. So here's the line of promise, and they're moon worshipers. That's where Abraham came from. Human history seems to be coming to a terrible dead end. It's corrupt, it's broken, it's violent. The light is basically flickered out. I mean, it seems to be as bad as the times before the flood. And what about the family? We get this mention at the end. We didn't read it, but at the end of chapter 11, verse 30 really stands out. Sarah's going to be important because she's centered out. But Sarah was barren. It's kind of like, this sums up the entire line of promise. It seems to be barren, and there's no more children to come, it seems. No more sons to carry on the line of promise. And then chapter 12, what is that then? It's a new beginning. It's like creation, but now a new beginning in terms of a new spiritual hope, new light. And the rest of Genesis is just talking about Abraham and the rest of the patriarchs. You got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the sons of Jacob. And that's the story of the rest of the Bible. Genesis 12 is like the one of many buts in the Bible. You know, here's the situation, and then God does something into this world of unbelief and brokenness and the light flickering out. Comes the voice of God. God speaks. Just like at the beginning where everything was void and God's voice spoke into the void and created the world. And he spoke on the first day all the way down to the sixth day. And God spoke and life was created. And so now at the beginning of this new redemptive history where God is right here at the beginning with Abram going to put everything right. God speaks again. Now, before we look at why Abraham and how he responds to this call of God in his life, I want us to look at some reasons why Abraham should not have gotten up and left, or some things that we might understand to be pretty strong reasons for Abraham to stay behind in his homeland. And just look at a few of those to get to the context of our passage here. First of all, what is the voice of God, and why would Abraham respond to the voice of God? They worshipped a lot of gods. They were, as I said, they're polytheists, moon gods, sun gods, all kinds of gods. Why listen to just one voice? Now, moon worshiping had served Abraham's family for many generations. Why quit now and just follow the voice of one God? The culture, secondly, around Abraham was extremely prosperous. Now, we tend to think in our minds of and maybe we've seen pictures or a movie or something like that of Abraham, kind of a nomad, a poor kind of nomad wandering across the wilderness, and people just kind of making caveman grunts to each other. We think of a very poor, very less than prosperous culture. And yet the culture of Ur and of Abraham and his family was actually very advanced. And more and more archaeological, advances, discoveries just really complement that. The civilization around Babel, the building of this Tower of Babel, actually gives evidence of a very advanced civilization. And we have quite a bit of history on Ur, which is by the Euphrates and the southern part of Iraq today. And Ur was one of four main cities. It was the capital of that area. It was made up of about 750,000 people, so it was a large city, maybe about the size of Seattle. And it gives every evidence of being prosperous. There are homes that have been unearthed in that area that had 20 rooms in a home. There have been art treasures pulled from the tombs in that part of the world, 100,000 clay documents from the very place where Abraham lived. They've unearthed a temple, a library, and a school, and they have recovered all kinds of evidence of documents in many different languages. So it was a very literate place. They spoke all kinds of different languages. It's a place where education was important. It was a seat of art and science and political thought. From what we know about the government system, was communistic, but it gives evidence also of advanced architecture and hydraulic engineering and the ability for irrigation throughout the city, and also of a high educational standards and curriculum. In other words, God is calling Abraham not to just kind of leave behind like just this, kind of ghetto, this place of no significance, but to leave a highly civilized city to go off into the wilderness, into the great unknown. So that's another reason why Abraham, from a human point of view, should not have gotten up and left. Thirdly, this is his home. This is a place that he knows. This is where, your home is a place where you're comfortable and secure. You got your family, you got your friends, you got your favorite, grocery store to go to. You're familiar with everything. I mean, when you move to a new location, it's always a little strange, having to figure out where everything is and where to get the best deals and where to go for a walk and everything else. How do I get my internet hooked up? And at home, everything's just kind of comfortable. And well, why leave? Why would you go? Chapter 14 describes some of the riches. We have it here just in count that he took everything that he had, all of their possessions that they'd gathered. But in chapter 14, you get a sense that actually Abraham was extremely wealthy. He is, and this is not just Abraham, Sarah, and maybe a couple servants. It's 2,000 to 3,000 people that leave their home. And he's got enough money to support 2,000 to 3,000 people, servants and farmers and everything else that go along with his animals, his possessions. So he leaves everything that, he's got to leave everything that he finds familiar. And a family and home life that has made him a very wealthy man. Fourthly, just considering his age, he's 75 years old. Is this really the time to go on an extended road trip? It doesn't seem like it. I mean, these days, if you're a senior citizen, for $10, you can get a lifetime pass to all the national parks. I'm always very jealous of that because they cost like $25 every time. But they didn't have that back then. They didn't have national parks or anything. Why? What's leading a 75-year-old guy to leave his home and to start traveling to who knows where? And fifth, what about his family? Well, there is no family. It's him and Sarah. There is no children at this point. And the call, if you see the details, revolves around Abraham becoming a great nation. And, children, in order to, have a great nation, a big family, you have to start somewhere. They got nothing. Sarah's barren. They have no children. So I just kind of imagine, you know, the neighbors, as, you know, as, you know, imagine the neighbors around Noah's day. You know, what are you doing, Noah, building that ark? Well, it's kind of just as crazy in Abraham's day. Why are you packing up? Where are you going? You heard a voice? What's going on? Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know where I'm going. Okay, why are you going? Well, a God that you don't know, and nobody worships around here. He spoke to me, okay? How are you going to be a great nation? You don't even have one person yet. I don't know about those details. You're going to go and leave all of this, and you're going to live in tents. Sarah, has he seen a doctor? I mean, he needs mental help here. There's something wrong. Alzheimer's has hit a little early for Abraham. Talk some sense into him. So just some reasons why Abraham, humanly speaking, should not have gotten up and left. So let's look at the rest of the time of why Abraham actually left. I keep on calling him Abraham. He's Abram. He doesn't get the name Abraham until later, but it's almost easier to say Abraham than Abram. Why did Abraham leave? First of all, because God called him. Secondly, because God gave him all kinds of promises. God called him. And in our text, it's not as though Abraham is just fed up with the gods he's worshiping. And he's looking for another god. God speaks to him. God reveals himself. And only because of that does Abraham leave security for total uncertainty. The Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. God's making a new beginning. It begins with his voice speaking to Abraham. We don't know how he spoke to him, but Abraham suddenly, somehow, recognizes the voice of God. It's unlike anything he had ever experienced. All of his sacrifices, all those other gods, his trips to the temple, all of the religious rituals and rites of being a polytheist, and calling upon these gods and never getting an answer. And if one god doesn't work out so well, you go to another god. And, you know, in my mind, God is calling upon someone that he's prepared, who's fed up with it all. And it hasn't done anything. It doesn't satisfy him. It's this totally impersonal God that he cannot relate to. It's certainly not a God that he treasures as one that loves him. He doesn't know these other gods. It's a dead religion. There's no dialogue. There's nothing about his life that has truly satisfied him. So God calls. And it's a voice that Abraham responds to. We confess in the Hybrid Catechism that true faith, the first thing the Catechism says is that we believe that everything that God has revealed in his word is true. And Abraham would amen that. He comes to discover quite quickly that when God speaks, he can depend upon God's voice, upon God's revelation, God's word to him. And, I mean, he doesn't have this. All he's got is a voice and some promises, and he leaves. Now, we've got so much more. But Abraham would say that's the difference. God's spoken, and I've come to learn that I can be confident that everything that God has said is from God himself. It's true, dependable. It's what I need. It's all I need. Hebrews 11, verse 8, we read a few verses from Hebrews 11 at the beginning of the service. The great chapter on faith. I'm having trouble finding for some reason. Oh, it's before James. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. He heard the voice. He trusted the voice. It was like nothing he had ever experienced before. It was certainly not just, you know, like a light up in the sky that he would see and be in awe of. I trust there was some power that if you just did the right things, said the right prayers, made the right sacrifices, maybe the moon god would bless him. It was more than that. He was dissatisfied with that. He heard the voice and he obeyed. Now, we're not, when we think about gods that people are tempted to worship today, we don't think about moon gods. We don't think about the moon or the sun or part of nature. Although some people are returning to a kind of a worship of nature for sure. But for us, we tend to think about all kinds of other things. We might worship all kinds of idols. And we've talked about them many times before, and money and sex and power and career advancements and all kinds of things, athletic ability. The heart of faith says that all of those things do not satisfy. And I've tried eating at all of the world's offerings, and faith says none of those things satisfy. All of these voices calling out to me to follow them and to find joy and satisfaction in them, they're lies. Just like all of the priests back in those days calling you to worship these gods and Terah's family and what Abraham grew up in worshiping the moon god, it's all lies. There's no power there. There's no person there. There's nothing behind it. There's no voice. So Abraham hears a voice. He hears and he obeys. So God speaks to him. God calls him. Secondly, God makes promises to him. There are seven I wills in verses 1 through 3 where God demonstrates that he is acting in grace towards Abraham, and Abraham has never experienced grace. He's experienced laws, but not grace. And we really see here, in a nutshell, in these three verses, this new beginning, you see the entirety of redemptive history, of what God is going to do. Even in the promise of a great nation, and all the families of the earth being blessed is already a preview of what Jesus will do, the greater than Abraham coming. It's an entire account of what God will do in terms of saving men and women and boys and girls. It's a sneak preview for the entire Bible account. And God will bring salvation to all tribes. That even though Israel first is gathered, she's going to be a light to all the nations, and eventually she's going to invite them to come in. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And we see that happening especially when Jesus comes. Jesus lives, Jesus dies, Jesus rises again, Jesus ascends, Jesus pours out the spirits, and the church grows and explodes from one end of the globe to the other. We would not be here today. We would not know God if it were not for what God does here in chapter 12. In the middle of such brokenness, the light pretty much snuffed out. Violence, unbelief, worship of every other kind of invented god instead of the one true living God. And then God speaks, and new life starts again. We wouldn't necessarily be worshiping the moon, but we'd be worshiping something, someone other than the living God. That's how much is behind God calling Abraham. It's interesting where he goes. He goes off to the land of Canaan. We look at the rest of the text here. He goes to places like Shechem. As far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, that's probably a reference to an altar that was set up, a temple set up right there to other gods, specifically to the moon god again. And this whole route of Abraham becomes really important in redemptive history. Jacob follows a very similar pathway. This marks out what would become the territory of Israel. Abraham never gets to experience, you know, life in the promised land, but his generations behind him will. Jesus will travel the same roads, the same dirt. We've been looking at the Gospel of Mark as Jesus is walking from town to town. It's the same area. In one of these places, you know, Jesus Jesus will say to Peter, you know, who do people say that I am? And Peter will say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, that started back here when God revealed himself to Abraham, when nobody knew him. Nobody was following him. And one believes, has true faith, gets up and leaves. God has never stopped revealing himself, and eventually he stopped speaking from heaven and actually came down and spoke in our language, in our tongue. Jesus came down and said, this is my land, and every square inch belongs to my Father. And no one that the Father has given to me will ever be lost. They're all my sheep, and I will gather them in. Why does Abraham go? He believes God. He believes God's promises. He is a recipient of the call of God himself, the call of grace. In the rest of the Bible, three times Abraham is called God's friend. Imagine that. In a life as a polytheist, worshiping the moon, and suddenly the one true living God calls you his friend. This is the unique character of the Christian faith. The God who is so far above us and so great and so magnificent and yet has come near to us in Christ. When Jesus, in giving a parable in Luke chapter 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he's trying to describe the difference between those who live for riches and those who live for God. He pictures a poor man going to heaven, and that poor man is pictured in that parable where? He's at the side of Abraham, a favorite of God, because he's at the center of when God started this work of renewal and redemption. Let me close with a couple of thoughts on why Abraham is so important to us. Well, first of all, think about Jesus. Jesus is the great Abraham. I mean, he also was called to leave a place. For him, there were many reasons to stay where Jesus was. I mean, you think about Abraham, think so much more about Jesus, called to leave his father's house. I mean, the communion in the Trinity is a love that we can't even handle. The kind of communion and love and focus and brightness and glory. And he left that. And as we sing, you know, he emptied himself of all but love. I mean, he gave up his divine rights, left his father's throne above. Ultimate security, and he put himself in harm's way. He came down and put himself in this place of sin and brokenness. So he calls Abraham, but then finally he comes down himself, not knowing where he was going. I mean, not knowing all the details. Homeless, hanging on the cross, forsaken by his father. So Abraham is important because the story of Abraham is a story of the Christ. Secondly, Abraham is important because it's a pattern for us. It's a pattern that the writer of Hebrews uses in terms of urging us towards putting our faith in God, trusting in God. It's a pattern for us in terms of a life of faith. Abraham was dependent upon the voice of God. You and I are dependent upon the voice of God as well. And if you want the voice of God, you've got to go to his word, and so you and I have to be children of the word. I mean, I don't think there's any injunction other than just trusting in Christ that's something you hear more from this pulpit or any other pulpit than to turn to God's word and be a student of God's word. To actually seek the voice of God. Not an audible voice, but the voice of God himself in his word. And expect to actually hear your father, your friend, in the revelation of God in Scripture. Some of you have told me just in the past week that you're either listening to good music or good tapes or books on tape in your car. Or some of you told me that you turn off the music in your car just to listen to God and to pray. Keep on doing things like that. Hearing God takes work. It takes turning off the noise and the other voices and listening for God's voice. And turning to God's word and expecting to hear him. Because he's writing to his friends. Faith means that we're fully convinced that the God who is behind his word, the God of these promises, is the God who keeps his promises. What does the Catechism say? It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too, have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. You want to have that kind of confidence, that kind of personal sense of security with God. Turn to God's word, claim his promises, seek his face, listen for his voice, and respond with faith. It's a pattern also of surrender, like Abraham, who didn't know where he was going, knew he was leaving security for uncertainty, has far less understanding of this God who is speaking to him than we do, but followed him anyways. And I'm not talking about blind faith here, just kind of stepping off a cliff, hoping everything works out. But, you know, we don't expect that God is going to tell us the details. He's God. We're not. How it will all unfold. You know, the moment that we say we're going to follow God only if things work out the way that we expect, or if we can have the security that we really want, or if we can just hold on to the control over my life, the way my life should go, the kind of people that should be in my life, the kind of job I should have, the kind of car I should drive, that's not faith. Faith says, I'm going to go, I'm going to follow, I'm going to go down this pathway, I'm going to love God, I'm going to love these people, I'm going to go to my job tomorrow and do everything that I can to do that job faithfully, I'm going to love the kids that God given to me, I'm going to continue to wash dirty dishes, I'm going to continue to just step out in faith. I don't know how it's all going to unfold. I don't know what's going to happen this week. I don't know what trials are going to happen. I'm going to lay down my will and bow down simply because God has spoken. I've heard his voice. He's made me his friend. Jesus has come and died in my place. Well, is that enough for you to go on? Do you need anything more to cling to than what Christ has accomplished? Does he need to do anything more for you to trust him and be confident in his promises? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please grant us faith that will endure the test of time, that will escape every different challenge. There are a lot of things that faith has to do. It faces up against temptations, and they're just all deep, difficult challenges. We can feel the darkness Abraham must have felt in terms of things. There is so much darkness. And there is so much deception. And the enemy is very, very strong. But as you promised Abraham that you would bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him, Lord, so our enemies have been defeated. The darkness has been thoroughly defeated. And you have given us every reason to cling to you by faith this coming week, to work by faith, to laugh and play by faith, to sleep by faith, to get up in the morning by faith, to love, serve by faith in your call, your promises, and especially in what you have accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please make our faith strong. Help it to stand in this day and these challenges. And Lord, we cling to you by faith. We cling to one who is both the great and majestic God, our Heavenly Father, and our friend in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.